Grace Incarnate presents Dr. Greg Neal in a study on the first letter of John.
One word to look at tonight. It's a simple word. Now, you shouldn't have any trouble with that word. It's in English. Anti, meaning against, opposed to, and Christ,
Jesus,
Son of God,
Savior,
Lord,
Messiah.
There you go. Against the Messiah, against the Christ, against Jesus, in opposition to the gospel. Opposed to the gospel. We often think about the Antichrist. Ooh. And when you start thinking about the Antichrist because of the movie The Omen, you start looking at people's hairline to see if you see a 666 or something, or some such like that, which totally misses the point altogether. Antichrist literally are those who are opposed to Christ, those who stand against the Messiah, those who oppose the gospel of Jesus Christ, those who preach another gospel, which Paul said is not another gospel, those who proclaim a message that is contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ are antichrist. Those who stand against and oppose the church and try to stop the proclamation of the gospel are antichrists. Kind of like antimatter. If you get matter and antimatter together, what happens? They go boom! They annihilate each other. The purpose of antichrist is to annihilate Christ. Annihilate the gospel. And we're going to hear about Antichrist today from 1 John chapter 2. We're going to start at verse 18. Now, when was 1 John written?
What, 90 years later?
Well, you mean, if Jesus died in 30 or 33? About 90. Sometime after the gospel was written. And the gospel is usually dated between 85 and 95. John lived a very long time. So, his letters would have been written roughly not very long after he wrote the gospel. So, I would place it between 90 and 95. That's when I would place it. Now, that was a very long time ago, wasn't it? That was a very long time ago, and yet he begins Chapter 2, verse 18, with children, it is the last hour. It's been a long last hour, hasn't it? 1,900 some odd last hour. That's a very long last hour, isn't it? 1,900 and something years, the last hour. Children, it is the last hour. There's no other way to translate that. That's what it means. The words literally mean the last hour. However, there is an idiom for hour. Hour has a meaning in Hebraic thought. An hour does not necessarily mean 60 minutes. It usually means 60 minutes, but it can mean the last in this case, age, time. That kind of gets the idea over. Not necessarily the last hour. I mean, after all, when John was writing this, he was going to send it to a church, and he knew that once that hour was up, it wasn't going to be the last of them, right? Literally speaking, he knew he wasn't being literal when he said last hour. So he means something else by this. He means an apocalyptic term for the end of the age. We're close to the very end. Jesus is coming next Tuesday-ism. I mean, I've used that again and again here over the last 3+ years, and it means literally an immediate, imminent expectation for the return of Jesus. So immediate and so imminent that the person who uses the language truly believes that Jesus could easily come next Tuesday, or Wednesday, or Thursday, or in about 6 minutes. That soon. And would not be surprised if Jesus returned next Tuesday.
Huh?
And we are called to hold the same attitude, that it could be next Tuesday. But that thinking has evaded the church. We no longer really and truly think the way they did about the second coming of Jesus. We look for signs. We look for indications in the world and all the things that are going on, geopolitical issues, politics and war, famine and rumors of war, all that stuff. When they weren't paying attention to that, that was already there with them. They saw it around them. Wars and rumors of war, famine, pestilence, oppression, that was common day in the late 1st century A.D. They weren't looking for the signs. The signs were all around them 1,900 years ago. And so, just as they had this attitude of, he could be next Tuesday, we look around us, we see the same things, we shouldn't be surprised. Nothing has changed. So, it's the last hour, the last age, the last of the age, the last of these days. These last days is another term that is frequently used here. Children, it is the last hour. As you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Yes, there is a Antichrist, the Antichrist, a Antichrist, or an Antichrist. There is one, and he's a coming. But just as there is one and he's a coming, so also there have already come many antichrists. That just kind of ruins my picnic, doesn't it? Yours? As you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many antichrists have come. Past tense, friends. Not a future expectation, but an assertion of something that is a historic fact. They have already come. They went out, I missed a sentence. From this we know that it's the last hour. Not that the Antichrist, the biggie, the big cheese, is here, but that antichrists, plural, have already come. We know it's the last hour. And he said that 1,910 years ago. Wow. Antichrists have been coming ever since. There have been lots and lots of antichrists. People who have opposed the gospel. They share this, they share more than this, but they certainly share this in common with the big enchilada himself. They are opposed to Christ. There's another meaning for anti, which is contained in the concept of antimatter. That's the opposite of. Not just opposed to, not just against, but the opposite Christ.
Satan?
Well, not quite. Yes, Satan. It's one of Satan's demons. Satan is not the opposite of Christ, because Christ is God. But here we have Satan sending a counterfeit Christ, a counterfeit Messiah, a Savior and a Master who isn't the real one. He's, in some respects, at least on the surface, a mirror image of one. He's the opposite of. The spirit of Antichrist is sometimes identified. The spirit of Antichrist, which empowered the Antichrists, plural, also empowers the big enchilada himself. Counterfeit, opposite Christ, against Christ, opposed to Christ. They all are the same kind of thing. And they have in common this opposition or this opposite Christ attitude. They present themselves as being an alternative or the true interpreter or the true reflection or the true emissary of God when they're exactly the opposite and they come from the opposite one, which is Satan. L. Ron Hubbard comes to mind. Well, I suppose so. You might identify him as an antichrist of sorts. Children, it is the last hour. As you have heard, that antichrist is coming. So now many antichrists have come. You notice he doesn't say that antichrist will be coming. He says, is coming. Present tense. In English, and it works in the Greek too. Present tense. He's coming. Yes?
I'm not dumb, but why is one Antichrist capital A?
I'm sorry, what'd you say? Repeat it? I'm sorry, I couldn't hear you.
Why is one capitalized and one is not?
One is the big enchilada. You're using the King James?
Yeah.
And yours capitalizes the Antichrist and many Antichrists in little a. Well, that's a translation choice because in Greek there is no capitalization or lowercase differentiation. That's simply an interpretation based upon the translator that when it's talking about the Antichrist, the biggie, they'll capitalize it. Whereas antichrists, little a, they're saying here's sort of minor antichrists as opposed to the biggie. There is no real solid justification for that other than interpretation. My translation doesn't include that. My translation has both places, antichrist, in lowercase a. And just in case if you're interested, in the New American Standard Version, the NASB, uses lowercase as well. That's Weldon's translation of favorite. It uses lowercase antichrist for that antichrist or the antichrist and antichrists. So they're choosing to make a differentiation between the big enchilada as opposed to the little ones who have already come. And notice it's present tense, not future. He is coming. Like Santa Claus is coming to town. Now, you better watch out, you better not cry. Here, the Antichrist is coming. Now. And then, because of these Antichrists having come, from this we know that it is the last hour. We know it's the last hour because we've seen opposition to the gospel, and we were told to expect opposition to the gospel. Now, there's two ways to read this. First way, this is the way we've already read it. We should hold the same opinion. Even though it's been 1,900 years since he wrote this, the conditions haven't changed. We're still in the last hour.
there are still antichrists. L. Ron Hubbard.
I take it from the antichrist is coming, not that is coming is I can see him now or he's going to be here next Tuesday, but that it's a sure thing that
he is coming and
he is coming.
Yeah.
You know, there's no doubt about
it's
it.
Sure as death and taxes.
That's right. It's a sure thing.
The IRS is coming. Don't aim in that. Unfortunately, true. You're right. That it's also an immediate coming.
I mean, it could be, but it's...
Their expectation was if the second coming of Jesus is next Tuesday, the Antichrist is next Tuesday, too, in their thinking.
No, he's next Monday.
Well... Well, depends on who you ask. He may be Wednesday. Ha ha. But the point being that it's in both an immediacy and a certainty. Just as they have come, therefore, we know he will come. And we know that it is in the very last hour. Whatever that means. 1,910 years of last hours. And you know what? Could be 1,910 years more last hours. We don't know. That's not the point. The point is their expectation was immediate. And they had every reason to hold the expectation. So do we. All right, let's keep going. They. Who's they in verse 19?
The Antichrist.
The Antichrists, plural, in the King James with a little A. They, the Antichrists, went out from us. Okay, that's an interesting statement. Went out from us. But they did not belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. That sounds almost like a tautology. An axiomatic fact. I love your translation. Read that.
19?
Yes.
These people left our church because they never really belonged with us. Otherwise, they would have stayed with us.
Yeah. Yeah. One, that's correct. It's a little more specific than that, though. Not just that they left the churches, but they went out to oppose the gospel as being proclaimed by the church. They went out to oppose Christ. They went out to oppose the message.
Sounds like our government.
Sounds like our government? Yeah. Sounds like L. Ron Hubbard. I mean, it sounds pernicious, and it is. They were going out and proclaiming a gospel that is not another gospel. It's the same kind of people that Paul was encountering in the Galatian church situation where they were preaching another gospel, which wasn't another gospel. They were preaching that you had to be circumcised and become a Jew in order to be a Christian. That's not correct. They were adding to the gospel. They were changing the gospel into something that isn't the gospel. And in doing so, Paul would identify them as being antichrists. Anti-gospel. So, not necessarily antichrist with fangs, not necessarily. And in a sense, they probably don't even recognize that they're antichrists. But they are. They don't even recognize it, that they're antichrists. But they are. Okay. Let's look at this again. They went out from us. They left us. They departed from our churches. They went out on an evangelism mission, which might be the reason why John is writing this in the first place, to counter their anti-gospel, anti-Christ message. They went out from us, but they did not belong to us. Now, remember what I taught us about reading between the lines with Paul. You can do it with John, too. John as well. They went out from us, but they did not belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But by going out, they made it plain that none of them belongs to us. Read between the lines.
Do you think they were told to leave?
No, I don't think they were told to leave.
Or a break off?
Well, maybe a break off, but think about what they might have been saying. We're a part of the church.
You have to believe us. We came from Jerusalem.
Exactly. You should believe us. We have the apostles as our brothers, too. We learned the gospel at John and Peter's knees, too. We heard it from them, too, and we're coming to preach this message to you. You should believe us. We're a part of the church.
I know what he said, but this is what he really meant.
Yeah. Oh, you only heard part of it. Oh, Paul wanted to ingratiate himself to you, therefore he didn't tell you men you had to be circumcised. Because he didn't want you Gentile men to go running, screaming out of the synagogue. That's the idea. Read between the lines, and you see he's addressing something specific. He's not just saying this to sound good. He's countering something that was being claimed by the Antichrists. One of the ways... And I'm going to be charitable to the Antichrists for a minute here. They probably really believe this, that they are part of the church. They're a part of the true church. You know, those John and Peter, they heard Jesus, but they were old and they really weren't very well educated. And we've had time to think and ruminate about this, and here's our interpretation of what Jesus said to them. We're going to set right what they got wrong. And I'm going to put it in a positive air for just a minute here. Give them the benefit of the doubt for a moment. They may have gone out with the best of intentions. But in so preaching a message other than the gospel, in so preaching a message that was anti-Christ according to John's understanding of it, and since John was there, I would prefer his to anybody else's. By preaching another message, another proclamation, they are in fact proving that they're not part of the true church. Or, as one interpreter says, that the church is always made up of a mixed body. All right? Within that body, you've got one little part that's the true church. The rest fall into two camps. Either gonna be part of the true church, given time, because this is a snapshot, or never gonna be. Put it in, Billy, to put it in our experiences today, those who make the promises to support the church through your prayers, your presence, your gifts, and your service, true church. Those who had every intention of doing so, do so sometimes, and will probably improve over time, gonna be. Those who made the promise and aren't gonna. Not true church. This is an Augustinian concept from the 3rd century. The church is known as a corpus permixtum, to quote his Latin, a mixed body, a body of mixture, a corpus body permixtum, of mixture. True believers and not true believers. To use some modern terminology, true born-again believers in Christ Jesus and those who have simply been raised in the church, go through the exterior motions, but don't really have a true relationship with Jesus.
As one visiting pastor described it, those who like to play church.
Play church. These folk are playing church. These folk are really doing church. These folk are going to be doing church. All right? And the body is made up of those three halves. And according to John, that group there, you might as well not even be in the pie. For while they had nominal membership, they weren't true. If they were, they wouldn't be going out preaching this message. They wouldn't be antichrist if they were true members of the church. Let's read the whole verse. They went out from us, but they did not belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. They would have remained true to the message. But by going out, they made it plain that none of them belongs to us. I think it's appropriate to read between the lines here. I also think it's appropriate to grant these antichrists a little bit of intellectual honesty. They probably believed they were doing the right thing, but they were very wrong. And John was proper and correct in identifying it as wrong. Evil is almost never evil in its own eyes. Wrong is almost never wrong in its own eyes. Lots of people are sincerely wrong. And there will be a lot of sincerely wrong people in hell.
Seriously surprised.
Absolutely. Let's read that verse again. Let's read 18 and 19 together. We're not going to get much further than a couple of verses tonight. Children, it is the last hour. As you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But by going out, they made it plain that none of them belongs, present tense, to us. Notice the tenses here. I love doing that in other languages, but it works very well in English. Notice the tenses that he is using here. He switches around just a bit. They went out from us, past tense. They went out from us, but they did not belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But by going out, they made it plain that none of them belongs to us. Interesting. He switches back and forth between past, perfect, subjunctive, past, and then present. Now, that may not seem important, but it is. They were at one time within the body. But they're not now. Had they been truly part of the body, they never would have left it. Look at the next verse. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and all of you have knowledge. Now right there, we have a hint as to who these antichrists are. These aren't just any old antichrist, nor is it the same group that Paul came up against, the Judaizers. In fact, it's the exact opposite of the Judaizing Christians. The Judaizing Christians were wanting to make Gentiles into Jews. The Gnostics hated Jews. The
word Gnostics comes from the Greek word for knowledge. Gnosis. Which is the Greek word for knowledge. And a Gnostic, and that G and that N, you almost need to buy a vowel in between. You end up not saying the G, you just say Gnostic. You swallow the G. Means people with knowledge. And the Gnostics said, the apostles missed a lot of information. We're getting our information direct from Jesus himself. He's sending his information down to us. He's doing a download into our brains from the heavenly internet. We are getting information from Jesus, and we're going to give it to you. This message that the apostles is preaching is a good message, but it's incomplete. And that makes their message, the Gnostics' message, an Antichrist message. Because it's claiming that Jesus didn't say everything he needed to say in this life, and the message of his death and resurrection is insufficient. And that's an Antichrist message. And we know, no pun intended, we know that this is the group because of what he says immediately following talking about these Antichrists in verse 19. He says, but you have been anointed by the Holy One. Another way of saying God. And all of you have knowledge. The Gnostics claim they had a special anointing. A special infilling of the Holy One's power. And therefore they had special knowledge. Of all of the... We've talked about this in the past. The heresies. The two big heresies in the church. On one side, Gnosticism. On the other side, Arianism. Gnosticism focuses on spiritual stuff straight from Jesus. A denial of the humanity of Jesus. A denial of the Jewishness of Jesus. Jesus was a walking around apparition. He wasn't really a physical being, and he certainly wasn't a Jew. He was a hologram. Yeah, as I've said in sermon before. And you get your information straight from Jesus, the resurrection, all that is show for the stupid Jews. That's what the Gnostics taught. That idea of getting your knowledge directly from Jesus and the denial of the humanity of Jesus comes the closest to infecting the Pentecostals in the church. So when the Pentecostals are going to go heretical on you, it's going to be because they become Gnostic. Whereas the intellectual brainy folk are Arians. Arians denied the divinity of Jesus. They said he was a good and wise teacher whom God chose to preach the message of salvation, and that he really wasn't the Son of God. And that he got adopted by God at most. And they usually deny the resurrection, although the Arians didn't. Modern scholars did. And modern scholars and intellectuals become heretics, they become Arians. Usually. Okay. And they're opposite heresies. Yet both were present in one form or another at this point in time in the church. And right now he's writing against Gnostics. Because he says, you have been anointed by the Holy One. The Gnostics claim they had a special anointing from the Holy One. And all of you have knowledge. All of you have knowledge. Those know-it-alls claim they got it straight from Jesus. Because they have a special anointing from the Holy One. Well, you've got an anointing from the Holy One too, and you've got knowledge too. 21. I write to you, not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. And you know that no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist. Remember, the Gnostics hated this Jewish Messiah concept. They hated the idea that he was a human being. They wanted him to be spiritual only. And do away with as much of that Jewishness as they could. So this messianic expectation and idea of establishing a kingdom of David, ooh, icky poo. They didn't want to have anything to do with that. That's a denying of the Christ. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ?
This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Now, Gnostics also ended up denying that Yahweh, the God of the Jews, the Father, is in fact the Father of Jesus, the Son. They had another greater God whom they worshipped, who sent Jesus.
We have all Antichrist in
the world. Oh, we do. We do indeed. We do indeed.
Do we have them in our church?
Do we have them in our church? Antichrists in our church? Well, if your definition of an antichrist is someone who is not truly a believer, yes. So did the antichrists. The antichrists thought they were right. Now, usually the term antichrist is reserved for those who make an effort to try to destroy the gospel or draw people away. All right.
We have a couple of bishops that have been up to that.
Bishops? Well, if you mean the whole United Methodist Church, yeah, we do. If you mean this local congregation, which is what I thought you were asking, I wouldn't use the term antichrist for any member of this church, this congregation, specifically, because I don't think we have anybody who's going out to try to stop the message. We got people who aren't participating. And they become antichrist pawns in that type of situation. Now, in the denomination, oh yeah, every denomination has antichrists in it, people who preach something other than the gospel. And there's two ways to do it. One way is to preach a message that is obviously opposed to the gospel. To deny the virgin birth of Jesus, to deny the resurrection of Jesus, to deny the substitutionary atonement, his death on the cross for our sins. And there are preachers and bishops who do that, as well as church members. Not here, not in this conference as far as I know, but we've got them in the denomination. The other way to do it is not to necessarily preach a message that is obviously antichrist message, an antichrist message, but it's to focus your preaching in such a way that you become a one or two topic preacher and never preach on those other issues. You avoid the virgin birth. You avoid the resurrection of Jesus. You avoid those topics. You avoid the substitutionary atonement.
You preach a feel-good gospel.
You preach a you preach a social gospel. What you may be preaching may be fine, specifically, even. You may be preaching something that's true. But by exclusion, you end up having an antichrist message. And I know preachers in our conference who preach social gospel all the time and never, ever, 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 ever risk stepping on toes or preaching about the J word, Jesus. Mm-hmm. I'm sorry.
Tell them that
no, like I did today? Well, I did it, didn't I? And you see, that's the kind that are sneaky. What they may be, you know, if you're out there preaching about the importance of justice and peace, those are important messages. If you're up there preaching about how we should be reaching out to the poor and feeding the hungry, those are important messages. But if you're doing that and never preaching on the gospel, on the core of the gospel, which enables all those actions, you're an antichrist preacher. I'm sorry, you are.
What about those church members that either by their direct actions or by their absence teach their children that coming to church is not important, reading scripture is not important?
That's where you start to get church members, run-of-the-mill church members, who aren't being proactive in opposing the gospel by their inactivity and their poor witness to their family, end up serving as a pawn of an antichrist.
Passive-aggressive antichrist.
Passive-aggressive antichrist. Yeah, in a sense, yes. You see how this works? It's scary, isn't it?
Like I had somebody tell me, you know, I'm a Christian, I believe in God, I just wish they'd leave Jesus out of it.
That's an Antichrist message. And you saw that right here. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son.
In fact, I think he actually said Jesus Christ. So how can you do that?
Yeah. Now think about it. I mean, I can think of certain Christians, professed Christians, who don't like to talk about the Father and the Son. They want to talk about the Creator and the Redeemer. Not the Father and the Son. Well, the Father is the Creator and Jesus is the Redeemer. That's true. But they don't want to talk about them as if they're persons. And they certainly don't want to talk about them as Father and Son. Because those are masculine terms. Heaven forbid. No one... Let's finish the paragraph and we'll be done. We'll probably come back and pick it up again. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Everyone who confesses the Son has the Father also. Wow. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is what He has promised us, eternal life. Now all of that speaks directly to people who have been hearing a message from Gnostics claiming, you gotta abide in this new message that we're going to give you. No, you've heard it from the beginning. You've heard it from the beginning. Just as he said earlier, I'm not going to preach anything really new to you. I'm going to tell you stuff you've already heard. All right? That's what he's doing here. The Gnostics were preaching a new message. And he was saying, no, that new message is an anti-Christ.